years ahead of the dominant media. FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Please stay tuned. Your prophecy reality update is just ahead. Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, and this is a live prophecy reality edition. Today, I'm going to talk about what will happen when the secret rapture does not happen. And as usual, I try to keep my finger on what's popular out there in evangelical Christianity in the Western world, and especially in America, because that's where I'm at. And that means looking at what books are best-selling, the top 100. And it's interesting. In first place, we have The Great Disappearance, which is a code word for, or code phrase for, the rapture. This is by Dr. David Jeremiah. Second place, we have a book in Spanish, so I didn't read it. It's Apocalypsis, and I have no idea. I looked for an English version of it, but there isn't one. Well, that's very interesting. Second in prophecy in America is a book written in Spanish. Okay, number third, Where Are the Missing People? By Jimmy Evans. I've never heard of this guy, but I looked into him a little bit. And he's a mega church pastor. And of course, Where Are the Missing People? Is written for people that are left over or left behind after the rapture. So this is a best-selling book, number three, on Amazon. And what you're supposed to do is buy this book and put it on your coffee table or leave it somewhere for your family and friends who get left behind after you're raptured so that they'll go look at the book because they're going to wonder where all the missing people are, right? And they're going to wonder where they are, and they're going to see a book on your coffee table with the question that's in their mind, where are the missing people? Good job, Jimmy Evans. And, of course, then we have Revealing Revelation number 4, How God Plans for the... Well, I'm not going to click on it, but by Amir Sarfati. Amir Sarfati. Okay, that's a Jewish name, in case you were wondering. And, of course, this guy's most... greatest claim to fame would be his Jewishness. If only I were a Jew, I could probably sell a lot more books and use a lot of Hebrew and stuff. Yeah. Okay. And then, of course, fifth place, we also have, the same guy that's in, first place with The Great Disappearance. He has written his book, After the Rapture. Maybe this is along the same lines as, Where Are All the Missing People? Because, if it's after the rapture, well, then the people who believe in the rapture certainly aren't going to be here to read this book, are they? And, of course, then in number six is The Great Disappearance in the Audible version. So Dr. David Jeremiah, he's up there in the top six twice. And, of course, seven... Dr. Jeremiah again, The Book of Signs. And of course, then we go to the Harbinger 2, and it moves on to the Oracle. And another one, The World of the End, by Dr. David Jeremiah. So Dr. David Jeremiah, boy, he's all over the top of it. He has how many books in the top 10? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And yes, he is a pre-tribulation rapturist, dispensationalist. So that tells you where the bulk of the world is. And most of them, because I know that when they see my books and they look at them and they see that they're historicists and I'm not a rapturist, they just automatically turn away because that's not what they want. They buy the books to bolster what they already believe and what they want to be true. So that's what makes it top. So, thus my topic today. What will happen when the secret rapture, and I had to put secret in there, secret rapture does not happen. Because in the evangelical church today, the word rapture is now used synonymously with resurrection, though they are not the same thing. The rapture is a novel idea, goes back about 200 years now. Boy, time really flies when you're having fun, doesn't it? But yeah, it was early in the 19th century, and here we are early in the 21st century, 200 years later. But it has only been for the last couple hundred years that the rapture was developed, the secret, because a lot of people believe that rapture means resurrection, but it does not. I differentiate between the words, because before 200 years ago, or early in the 19th century, when the secret rapture was discovered and then taught and took over eschatology along with dispensationalism, something that had never been taught before at all, anywhere in history. You can find no explicit reference to a secret pre-tribulation rapture anywhere in the Bible, such as is taught in pre-tribulation rapture dispensationalism today. So, the question is, what will happen when the secret rapture does not happen? I think what we have to do first to figure this out is we need to go back in time, to go back to when John was in Patmos writing the Revelation, about 95-96 AD, the very end of the first century. And upon the death of Domitian, that tyrant, all the captives, all the political prisoners were let free from their island prison where they had been sent. And so John was set free, John, the last apostle. And what had John did? What John did before he left Patmos, God had prepared him for his mission, because, of course, God knew that by the time John finished his work, very shortly thereafter, that work of writing the Revelation at the direction of the Holy Spirit, that John would be freed from his island prison. So what did John do? Of course, he went where God directed him, to the seven churches of Asia Minor, you know, those ones that he wrote the epistles to. Certainly, that outlined his mission for him. And guess what? That's exactly where John went. He went to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And guess what he brought with them? Well, his revelation. And there, he preached and he taught on the revelation, the new revelation that God had given him, the final revelation. And he set to work many there, scribes, to make copies to send to all the churches and broadcast over the whole world. So here it is. We're looking at bestsellers in Christian prophecy today. Well, there was only one bestseller in Christian prophecy then, and you couldn't order it on Amazon or get a copy printed out by you from a book printing machine, from the files that are sent there by the authors. Nope, people had to meticulously copy, word for word, every copy of the Revelation under the same pressures that the scribes of the Old Testament were in making copies continually of the entire Old Testament. So they were making copies not only of the Revelation, but of all of the other books, which were all the best sellers in Christianity at the time. So here, the last apostle writes a book, and you know it's going to be in high demand. That's right. The Revelation, the apocalypse So people are reading it, and John is teaching it. And they open up the book, and what do they read? Well, I have a copy right here. Not a hand-printed copy. I'd like to have one of those. That would be something to have, but I'm not sure any of those exist. At least not for someone like me. But Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 1. So they're reading. They're eager. You know, the seven churches and all of the churches everywhere, because this is going now throughout the whole Roman Empire. That's kind of the idea. It begins in these seven churches, and it goes throughout the whole Roman Empire. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now, of course, these Christians weren't stupid. They knew when they read this line about things which must shortly come to pass, they knew that that didn't mean in their lifetime. That meant 2,000 years from now. Isn't that what you would think? Well, of course it's not what you would think. If you read this and it was 97, 98, 99, 80, the year 201 or the year 200, you know, what is that? 100, sorry. The year 100, the very end of the first century, and the year 101 from, in the Roman year, or in the second century, the first year of the second century, because that's what we're talking about. This book came at the very end of the first century. 95, 96 AD, John was let out of his prison. He went, and they went to work making copies, because everybody needed one. I'm sure John had one copy with him. I don't know. Probably didn't make very many copies when he left. But God set it up so that he could make one copy and take it with him to the seven churches and put them to work and make copies immediately for all of the churches, because that was it. He sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Okay? And of course, like I said, they knew, they weren't stupid. Just ask all of these sellers of these books here. They'll all tell you that the seals have not happened yet. Yet they were the first things that were to happen of the things future, the things that must shortly come to pass. But they will tell you that they didn't happen and have not happened yet in history. But let's read this again. Okay, here you are. Remember, you're at the end of the first century, beginning of the second century, anywhere in the 10-year period of 95 A.D. to 105 A.D., okay? Because 105 is the fifth year of the second century. Okay, you're 5 years into it. Okay? So, and you read this, things which must shortly come to pass, to show unto his servants things which must... Well, maybe they weren't really his servants. So, maybe God, Jesus Christ, had no servants until our day. Because they didn't understand, according to the testimony of the prophets of the day in our day, of those people who tell you what the revelation means. They tell you that the first seal with the first horseman of the apocalypse is going to break out after Jesus and the secret rapture. Not shortly come to pass at the end of the second century, or the beginning or the turn of the century there. No, because he gave it to show unto his servants, and those people definitely were not his servants. That's why. That must be why those things didn't shortly come to pass in their day, because they weren't his servants. His servants must not have existed until today. No. When he says to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, John did not break the bad news to them. He was not amongst those seven churches of Asia Minor, where he spent the remainder of his life, the few years that he had left. He did not break the bad news to them that, sorry, you know I wrote short must shortly come to pass, but that's not what it really means. We're just kidding. God's word is not true. I mean, how many ways can I put it? How many ways do they put it? Well, these guys here that are writing all these top books in Christian prophecy, nah. It's bad news for the end of the first, second century church, and for the church for 1800 years. The revelation is bad news. Because when it says things which must shortly come to pass, none of that they would see. They would see none of it. Or would they? No, you know, they thought they did see it. They believed the words that John brought them in the revelation that he was teaching them, and he didn't give them any bad news about it not being shortly to come to pass in their day, because that would be a lie. And John wrote the truth, and he taught the truth. The things, the future things, would shortly come to pass immediately or almost immediately as to the commencement. As a matter of fact, we have a record in history that those things did shortly come to pass, and that the early church did see themselves in the revelation. Yeah. First seal, verse 2, and this is chapter 6. This is where the seals, the things which must shortly come to pass, the future things are revealed. And the seal, the first seal on the scroll is opened. Okay? Because up to chapter 6, we haven't got to where the future things are revealed until the first seal is broken. Now this, they'll tell you, is going to happen, not shortly come to pass. Nothing has happened for 1800 years, according to them. The first century, second century church were delusional when they read the revelation, and they read the words shortly come to pass about the future things that they were going to be, that were being revealed to them, because otherwise it would have been a covering, a closing of the book, a sealing up of the book until the time of the end, as was said to Daniel, that it was sealed up to the time of the end, the prophecy. And it was sealed up to the time of the end. That was the end of it. Daniel's prophecy was it. And it was sealed up to the end. And then it was unsealed. And they saw the end of the 70 weeks. They lived in the end of the 70 weeks, the Jewish nation that Daniel was writing to, because he talked about the end of national Israel and the coming of the Messiah, the 70th week, which was the time, the end of the time determined for his prophecy. But here we are, no word from John at all about sealing anything up. He said, I mean, let's go back to it and read what he said again. To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. There's no ceiling here for 1800 years. But that's what they would have you believe. They'll tell you also that if you go to chapter 4 and 5, where John exits the planet, okay? Because after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Whoa, look, there's a door opening up there in heaven, John's saying. And the first voice which I heard was that word trumpet talking with me. And it said, I mean, I can't speak like a trumpet, but imagine a trumpet talking to you, how it would sound. Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. John, you want to see those things I told you about that would shortly come to pass? You got to come up here. And immediately he says he was in the spirit. And he was caught up. And behold, a throne was set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. So he was caught up. Now, these same preachers here in all of these books, the false prophets of today, sorry people, you know, maybe they're genuine believers in the lies that they've been taught in their teaching. And so the best I can say is they're deceived. You know, we're to believe the best. So either these people are deceived or they are deceivers. I tend to think they're deceived. I hope that they're deceived. Because if they're deceivers, there's likely no hope for them and they're lost themselves forever. But I believe they're deceived. Because you know why I believe that? Because I was deceived. So in chapters 4 and 5 of the Revelation, where it says, come up hither, they say that's the rapture. It doesn't explicitly say that it's the rapture. I'm sorry, there's no rapture here. This is John being caught up to heaven. And what happens when he gets in heaven? He describes the scene. He was caught up in the spirit, and behold, there was a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he tells you what, none of this. I mean, he can explain, he's trying to explain to me what he saw, but my imagination, I'm sure, is not going to do it justice. And they'll try to tell you that the verse where it says that he was taken up in the rapture, no, he says, immediately I was in the spirit. He doesn't say I was resurrected from the dead. He doesn't even say I was caught up bodily. He says I was in the spirit. So how is that a resurrection of any kind? It's not. It doesn't say that it's the rapture or the resurrection anywhere. This is what you call conjecture. They want it to be the rapture. They want to find the rapture before the seals are opened. Before the things which must shortly come to pass, because they are teaching that those things don't come to pass until 1800, 2000 years later, whenever that happens in the future, that they are raptured out in a secret rapture. Remember the word secret. It's a secret rapture, meaning it's not the open resurrection, because they've made rapture and resurrection synonymous. And I got a break coming, so we're going to take a little break here, and we'll be back in a few minutes. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition, and we're talking about what will happen when the secret rapture does not happen. Okay. Waiting for music. Make sure you go to my website, crosstheborder.org or nicholasarthur.wordpress.com. Make sure you subscribe there, okay? And like the video or the audio or whatever you're listening to and share it. And you can also support us. If the Spirit moves you, you will find a way. Okay, I'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere. Mm-hmm.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist's alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is, speculation, not truth, this book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there. Or you may also find it at Amazon. Okay, welcome back. Everything is good. Looks like everything's working right. Okay, let me look at, got to see my sound monitor to make sure everything's working right. All right, good to see, let's see, who do we have over here in the chat room? On Rumble, we have WW, and he says he's late. Well, it was a good first segment, so you're going to want to, you're going to want to watch the whole thing and share this. When I post this later on today, make sure everyone is subscribed to my blog, which I'm sure most of you are. And I post the video later on today, or share the YouTube will be up there right away. So because I'm on YouTube for this broadcast every week, so it'll be available immediately. And make sure you share it with all your rapture-believing friends, because I'm doing this for them. And because it's so popular, I think it's where I need to be, is attacking this false doctrine, false prophecy thing. Anyway, good to see you there. We got Dale W. in the chat room, Barbara, Hi Karate's in the YouTube chat room there. Let's see who else. I fear Jesus only. Amen to that. I agree with that in the chat room there too. Good to see you all. And we have Stephen in the First Amendment Radio chat room. And he's the only one there today, missing Fireman Mike and Bill and others, but I'm sure they'll either catch up or watch later when they can. And but like I said, make sure you share this with all of your rapture friends. Now, when we left off, we were looking at chapter 4, the so-called rapture chapter, which says nothing about a rapture, but they want you to believe it. But it can only be conjecture and speculation if they believe it. And if they tell you this is absolutely the rapture, it's not a speculation, but it's the truth, then they are liars. And they're at best dishonest with themselves. At worst, they're intentional deceivers. Yeah, that's it. So we have chapter 4 and 5. We have the heavenly scene where John is caught up. And we have him describing what he sees there. And then in chapter 5, there's a controversy about the scroll that has the future things written on it. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And of course, none are worthy. No one is worthy except one. Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And John goes through and he explains everything he saw in heaven. And what is it all about? Why are these chapters here? To confirm to us, at least to confirm to us, that the revelation, the book of future things that is about to be unsealed by the breaking of the first seal, is from God Almighty and Jesus Christ His Son, and no man, no private interpretation. This book is not an earthly book. It is from the Spirit of God, and it can be relied upon as true. That's what the controversy is all about. And the only one that's worthy to open it is our Lord and Savior, Jesus, Yahshua, the Messiah. He's the one. So we come to chapter 6. And I saw when the land opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Now, if you want to know who the four beasts are, you just have to read the descriptions in chapters 4 and 5, and you'll still know not very much. Because these are heavenly things, not things that we can really, you know, identify with in our earthly mortal plane. But he says, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So here it is, the Lamb opened one of the seals. There's no talk about coming back to the earth. There's no talk about resurrection of the dead. There's no talk about a secret rapture. Nothing about that yet. It is a total construct, a total speculation, only conjecture. But here we have the first seal, the future things which must shortly come to pass. And you would think the first things in the first century, now John, the seven churches, the Christians and the servants of God in that day, those that are making copies of the Revelation to broadcast it far and wide throughout the Roman Empire. They're reading it now. Finally, here comes the first seal. The seal that is concealing the things, the future things which must shortly come to pass. The Lamb opens one of the seals. And he heard the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. What does that mean? How do you see that? How would the first century church see that? Well, I did write an exposition of the Revelation, and I've learned from a lot of historicist expositors what to write, not to mention the Holy Spirit, as I've read the scriptures myself. And this is what the conclusion that I've come to and I've shared with you. And these words are not even my own here, but the first seal, and I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. That which must shortly come to pass. A.D. 98. Is that short enough for you? Is that soon enough? Because shortly means shortly, does it not? If the book was written 95-96 A.D., John's let out of his prison almost immediately after the book is finished, because that's the way God planned it. And so what happens? 98 A.D., not the javelin, not the sword, but a bow. The well-known sign of Crete to mark the new succession of emperors who should reign through these prosperous times. First Nerva himself, a Crete of Cretan birth. Then Trajan, Adrian, and the Antonines, each adopted by his predecessor in a manner peculiar to these five emperors, all therefore reckoned in strict accordance with the Roman law of adoption, as of Nerva's family, and emperors of the same, the Nervan dynasty, in whom resided the ruling power during this period. And therefore a crown was given unto him to mark the rider's imperial character. It was the laurel crown to mark the times, and not the diadem of later days. And he went forth conquering and to conquer, and this throughout a period of 80 or 90 years, of which it might be said a golden age had appeared, in history one unstained with civil blood, but victorious whenever foreign wars were waged against Suevi, Dacians, Britons, Moors, Germans, Jews, or Parthians. If a man were called to fix the period in the history of the world, during which the condition of the human race was most happy and prosperous, he would, without hesitation, name that which elapsed from the death of Domitian to the accession of Commodus, i.e., the period of the five emperors from Nerva to the second Antonine. The armies were restrained by the firm and gentle hand of these five successive emperors. The delight was theirs of beholding the general happiness of which they were the authors, and they, therefore, are represented by the rider under this seal. Now, that's a synopsis, because I was trying to write a book that was about 200 pages, so people wouldn't get too bored reading it. But if you like, now this here is Hori Apocalypticae. So what I just read you is abridged from the Hori Apocalypticae, a synopsis from there. And also, that's 29. Wait a minute. Yeah. And with quotes from Gibbon's The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, because he's the one. We quote him here. He says, the armies were restrained. This is from Gibbon, our great historian, not a Christian, but a pagan. actually opposed to Christianity. He didn't write this to let us know that the Bible was true, because he was opposed to the Bible. The whole idea of Christianity was an abomination to this author, Gibbon, who wrote this history. But this is what he said. The armies were restrained by the firm and gentle hand of these five successive emperors. And he said more. The delight was theirs of beholding the general happiness of which they were the authors, and they therefore are represented. Oh, okay, that's from the Hoary Apocalypticae. Gibbon's quote was earlier. Yeah. At least that's thought it was. Oh, no. So he's quoting Gibbon there. Okay. Well, anyway, you can read the Hoary Apocalypticae. And it's just, that's just a little snippet of the historians of the and the history of the time that fits the first seal. Now, the futurists, okay, all of these guys here, okay, they don't have to tell you anything about the first seal because it's yet future to them. They just tell you it's the first thing that's going to happen, and they explain it in a way that, you know, will satisfy the people that believe in their rapture or secret rapture theory. Because one, I think one of the allurements of the secret rapture is that first they tell you that all of the things in the book of Revelation from the first seal up until the first seals, the trumpets, and the seals, okay, are all going to happen after you're raptured out. And that's a lot of commotion to happen in 7 years. Well, that's a lot of commotion to happen in 100 years. As a matter of fact, if all the death and destruction that is laid out and the hundreds of millions of people that are killed in warfare and by plague and everything else, the bodies would be so deep and nobody would have time to bury them. That's what these guys that are bestsellers in Christian prophecy are telling you. Only they're not telling you that. They don't want you to ask those questions because they don't have answers for them, and they will just brush them off. That's what they will do. Okay. So we have the second seal. Remember, first century Christians. Now, these first and second century Christians, this is a period which lasted, according to, lasted some 80 or 90 years. The first seal period, 80 or 90 years, according to the historians that match this up, the era that we're talking of, the Nervan dynasty, that is, which the bow is emblematic of on the rider of the horse. Okay? Now, is this the truth? Well, it seems to me to be the truth. It would seem very fitting for someone looking back, say, in the 3rd or 4th century. It would be hard to see, but they could match up some things, like the bow. Look, you know, Nerva himself was of Cretan birth, so the bow was a sign of Crete. Okay, that's what they were known for. And all of the evidence is there, and that's, you know, why we have, the Hoary Apocalypticae. And we've gone through it, and I've read every word of it and gone through and going through it right now in my regular broadcast during the second hour. And it is available. We're recording all of those and we're posting them on, let's see, Odyssey and BitChute and Rumble. So you can go back. I think I'm on part, let me see, what part am I on now? If I go to my First Amendment Radio page here on Rumble, I've got how many parts here? Well, I have, it says 14. I think it's like 19, actually. I probably need to refresh this browser. There's 13, 14, but I think it's actually, we're up to 19 on the Hori Apocalypticae editions that we've... So you can listen to the entire Hori Apocalypticae there, or you can read it, or you can buy it for yourself. We have republished it, and we've just finished the publication of it. Let me go here and go to my homepage here, and you'll see it there on the right-hand side. This is the new cover of the 21st century edition. I finally got all four volumes republished and done again. I haven't finished the Audible on Volume 4 yet. I haven't even begun it yet. But I do have the... So let's take this call. Your name and where you're calling from? Somebody doesn't know how to talk yet. Or maybe they're mute. Must be it. But anyway, there's a link there, and it'll take you to a page where I have a special price, because I'm an author. I can get a special price on a four-volume set there if you want. And there you see the cover of all the new volumes. And I just published Volume 4 a few days ago, and it finally got published on Amazon. So they're all there. And you might want to buy them directly off Amazon. It doesn't matter to me, you know. Or you can buy it through this page if you click on the cover there on our website. But that's the book we're talking about, the Hori Apocalypticae. The only thing I do is I publish it with updates to fill in the last two centuries as much as I can, as much as I'm willing to do anyway. So, but that's the most exhaustive publication or work that's ever been published on the Book of Revelation is the Hori Apocalypticae. Anyway, let's get back to our text here. Now remember where we're at in the Revelation. We had things which must shortly come to pass. Okay? 98 AD, we learn that those things which must shortly come to pass open with the Nervan dynasty in the Roman Empire. And the Nervan dynasty lasts some 80 to 90 years, beginning about AD 98. Then the second seal, and the four horsemen of the apocalypse, it seems obvious to me now, is they cover the era of pagan Rome before Rome became Christian, before Constantine, before Christianity became the religion of the empire. So before, and within 100 years, totally apostatized. Of course it would become a totally apostate religion, because most of the people that would come into the church were not born again. As Jesus said, they had a semblance of Christianity, but they were the tares. And the tares begin to outnumber the wheat. And what do you have? You have a great apostasy. And then, of course, the Roman Empire divides up into 10 when it is conquered by the barbarian hordes from the north. It's divided into 10. The man of sin arises. He puts down 3 of the horns. The little horn puts down 3 of the nearest horns to his locality. And he rules over all 10 divisions for quite a while, until a tenth of the kingdom fell away. That's the history. That's the prophecy which must shortly come to pass as to its commencement, and did shortly come to pass about 98 A.D. And then, some 80 and 90 years later, the second seal is open. Verse 3 of chapter 6. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. A.D. 185. The condition of the empire was changed. Was given unto him a great sword. Yeah. A principle of disorder and distress began to appear. The first symptoms of dissolution showed themselves, and peace was so taken from the inhabitants that they should kill one another, that is, in civil war. He that sat and ruled was no longer he who wore the imperial crown. It was in the hands, into whose hands the real authority now had passed, the last expressive symbol thus plainly indicated. There was given unto him a great sword, the acknowledged symbol of the military profession, and more especially indicative, in the manner of its presentation under the Roman rule, of the officers of the Praetorian Praefect at Rome itself, and of the imperial lieutenants in the provinces, the highest and greatest of Roman military functionaries. And behold, a system of military despotism comes in. Revolution and civil wars and bloodshed stain the page of history. The licentious fury of the Praetorian Guard was the first symptom and cause of the decline of the Roman Empire. Civil war. They began to kill one another. That's what it says, that they should kill one another. They turned on each other. Something that frightens me, because I see it. I see that it could happen in America. We could have civil war again. We've had civil war in our past. We could have it again here in America. But this is what someone living in the third century, looking back on the prior two centuries, 185 is the end of the second century, and certainly they would see this. The Christians would read this. They would see it and go, this is where we're at. In the same way that the reformers saw themselves in the Revelation, and I believe they saw, rightly interpreted when they saw themselves in the Revelation, just as any during these days would rightly interpret the Scripture and see themselves in the Revelation, because they did read things must shortly come to pass, and they had no reason to believe or conjecture a rapture from chapters 4 and 5, you'll find no such thing in history anywhere. A rapture? They've never heard of such a thing. A secret rapture? Yeah. Now, they did hear of the resurrection of the dead. Jesus, Paul talked about the resurrection of the dead, wrote about them. It's a major theme of prophecy, but a rapture is nowhere found. It's only rested from the Latin Vulgate, on the appearance of one Greek word, and then have a whole new doctrine built upon it. Amazing. Amazing, isn't it? So the second seal is open, and behold, upon the second living creature's voice like thunder, a white horse has passed from view, a symbol of the Roman nation in joyous prosperity and triumph, and another, a red horse, passes over the scene before the eyes of John, depicting it under the color of war and bloodshed. But what kind of bloodshed? The explanatory words that were added defined it to be that of civil war, that they should kill one another. Okay, I'll be back after some messages. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. you will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a re-established Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Okay, I thank the few people that have shown up in the chat room. Your second seal revelation explanation. Don't like internet control of everything. Always did. Giuni? Well, I don't know how to say your name there. Giuni. But yeah, thank you. You like the second seal of revelation explanation. Well, I was reading from my book, An Exposition of the Revelation, and I've quoted some pretty good authors of the past there. I have these three books available, The Beast Apocalyptic, An Exposition of the Revelation, and The Millennium Question, are available as one volume. If you go to my website here, I'll show you that. And right in the upper right-hand side, in the upper right-hand corner, you'll see the three books there, three in one volume, The Revelation Enigma Decoded. And that is a good volume that you'll want to have in your library. It's only a paperback on Lulu Press. I'm getting ready, and I'm working on it right now, to do the publish the volume on Amazon too, and I'm going to do a hardcover on both, so people can get a hardcover of it also if they want it for their prophecy library, because I think it might be a good book, good reference work for anyone, and that's what we're looking at today. And let me see, anyone else in the chat room? Barbara says, truth, no other interpretation was ever known in the Christian world till the rise of modern futurism. Like I said, it's novel. It's only 200 years old. Before that, no one ever heard of a secret rapture and all of that that comes with it. It was developed, the secret rapture was developed later, but it was built upon the foundation laid by the Jesuit Ribera, which foundation put forth an end-time Antichrist scenario, of course, to take the onus off of the papacy, who was being identified as the Antichrist or the man of sin with the great apostasy of Paul's 2 Thessalonians. So, let's see, better known. Chuck Baldwin is soon to preach on his interpretation of Revelation 13. Should be interesting. Well, I'm sorry to say that Chuck Baldwin has gone reactionary on us, and he's gone and he's thrown the baby out with the bathwater. He's thrown the baby of premillennialism out with the bathwater of dispensationalism, so he's become a preterist and an amillennialist, I'm afraid. So, unfortunately, I sent him some books fairly early on, had some conversations with him fairly early on, but I had to pose an opposing view to him, a debate that he would unlikely have in person. So I did a dispute on his amillennialism, because it was horrendous anyway. But you can check that out on my website. Let's see. It's, very sad to see. Yes, agreed. And, all right, well, that's it. Okay, well, when we left, anyway, we were looking at the second seal, and the explanatory words that were added defined it to be that of civil war, an era of civil war, that they should kill one another. Commodus, the first emperor of this bloody period, is assassinated. In a few days, his successor meets the same doom. In the space of half a century, 9 emperors were murdered. So dreadful were the deeds of blood throughout this fearful period within the limits of the empire itself, not to foreign war, that the crimson dye of the emblematical horse could alone denote its blood-stained condition. The dissolute tyranny of Commodus, the civil wars occasioned by his death, and the new maxims of policy introduced by the House of Severus had all contributed to the increase the dangerous power of the army. And it goes on. Okay, well, we're almost at the end of it. This internal change, which undermined the foundation of the empire, we have endeavored to explain with some degree of order and perspicuity, the personal character of the emperors, their victories, laws, follies, and fortunes remind me of what's going on today here in America, unfortunately, and I'm not reading that from the book. Fortunes can interest us no further than they are concealed with the general history of the decline and fall of the monarchy. Third seal. So we move on. Verse 5 of chapter 6. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Well, I guess we've had our assassinations, we've had our civil war, but I see a dissolution taking place in the Roman Empire that America seems to be running a parallel to, because this is kind of the period that we are in now in America. So add everything in the past to this, the third seal. The intent of the figuration in the seal is less obvious than the two former, and will require some considerable thought and attention, though the change of the horse's color to black can scarce be mistaken, as indicating generally the change to a state of aggravated distress and mourning. Let us therefore, first, consider the usually received, but, as will appear, incorrect solution. Then, second, apply ourselves to seek one more correct and satisfactory. Roman numeral 1. A famine of the chief articles of food, whether literally taken or metaphorically, has been supposed by nearly all interpreters to be implied in the other details of the poetic passage. And that's what the futurists say, that the third seal will be a famine era after they're raptured off. Of course, all of these are going to happen in 7 years rather than over centuries, as we see here this seal's unfolding in history, that because they would shortly come to pass as through the commencement, we've already moved to the third century and hundreds of years. Not thousands yet, but we're only in the hundreds of years passing. But you know, we've got another 1,500 or so to get where we're at. So it seems very fitting that you could fit it all in very neatly. the history up to where we are now, which I have talked about on past shows, where we are now and what's immediately ahead in the Revelation. So check out my past broadcasts if you're interested in that. So the intent of the figuration in the seal is less obvious, as he says. A famine, the chief articles of food, whether taken literally or metaphorically. He says, supposed by nearly all interpreters be implied in the other details of the poetic passage as the cause of the distress indicated, their opinion being grounded on these two suppositions. First, that the coinex spoken of was the common Attic coinex. Second, that the specified prices for such measures of wheat and barley were famine prices. Of course, the average price near about the time of Domitian and St. John's exile in Patmos must be the standard of reference. And judging by what the elder Pliny reports of prices not very long before, we shall find that though the price of wheat here named might be a scarcity price, it could hardly be called one of famine. Then, moreover, what of the very singularly added specification of the price of barley? 3 coinexes of barley for a denarius. Surely this is one such as to put the idea of famine altogether out of the question. For, to state the argument in its simplest form, for as much as the Attic coinage was proverbially the day's sufficient quota for a man of wheat or barley, at the same time, a denarius was approximately the daily wages of labor in St. John's time. The price specified would indicate that a laboring man would gain under this seal nearly 3 days' sufficiency of barley bread, above 5 pounds in weight, by 1 day's labor. Did ever man hear of such a famine as this? Thus, even were no other difficulty to oppose it, yet would the famine hypothesis break down utterly on this one single account. But in fact, beside this, all else in the figuration, except indeed the black color of the horse, is opposed to it. The signal of the state of mourning and distress into which the whole empire would next be thrown, for a new principle of decay is introduced. Oppressive taxation is inflicted upon the Roman provinces by the enactment of Caracalla's edict, whereby the Roman city was made coextensive with the Roman world, and its taxation in consequence superadded to the burden of the tribute which the provinces had already to bear. I beheld this horse, and he that sat on him, as the representative of the provincial governors who would enforce the new and oppressive edict, had a pair of balances in his hand, the well-known badge of office, which the provincial governors had in token of professed impartiality in the execution of the laws. We have the same emblems today. But grievous was the oppression which the new edict began to introduce, aggravated as it was by the iniquity of corrupt local administration. See what I'm saying? It sounds like today. And what's going on? Just, you know, add 87,000 new agents for the tax collectors. It may sound familiar. He continues, "It is our attention that the great subject, the decline and fall of the monarchy, that will not suffer us to overlook the important edict of Caracalla, i.e., as Gibbon proceeds to say, in connection with the subject of Roman taxation. For a complete and thorough analysis of the third seal, see E.B. Eliot's Jorge Apocalypticae. So you have the further decline of the Roman Empire, the people being oppressed, okay, being taxed to death, and all of their money being spent on what? Well, who cares? You know, but today, well, they give you a tax break, but they print money and reduce the value of your money by and the same thing was going on then. As you, if you read through the history and read like the Hori Apocalypticae, it isn't just these couple of things that I'm outlining here to make, you know, a brief exposition of the revelation, because I could have made this book 500 pages easily by just adding more proofs in, but I'm trying to get it down to where you can see. I mean, so many people claim prophecy be fulfilled by so much less today, and usually they're wrong, but by so much less today than history has to offer for the eras in view, which shortly came to pass in 98 AD with the opening of the first seal, then followed by the second seal, the third seal, and now we come to the fourth seal. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. Now this is the final seal. This is the final era of pagan Rome. Okay? And the demise, or what they call the fall of the Roman Empire. This is where they point, the end of this era, the fourth seal era, we'll just call it. "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. Death to the empire. Death to pagan Rome. And Rome did fall. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Okay. The earth in view is that covered by the horse, which would be the Roman Empire. That would be the earth, or what we're talking about here, as far as to kill a fourth part. One more epoch of decay was necessary for the mighty Roman Empire to endure before it entered into the divisions of power represented by the ten horns, and its imperial power being taken out of the way accomplished before that man of sin to be revealed. Now all of the early fathers, we have 2nd century, 3rd century church fathers that wrote about that, that said that very thing, that the let, that which was withholding before the man of sin, before the Antichrist would be revealed, was the imperial Roman power. The imperial power at Rome needed to fall first. And where did they get this idea? Not from John. But they got it from, I'm going to say, they got it from Paul himself, who said, remember, I told you these things when I was with you. Meaning, I told you things when I was with you that I'm writing about now, but likely gave you more detail, because the things that I'm writing in this book are not going to include the fall of the Roman Empire. Otherwise Christians would start speaking about the fall of the Roman Empire and be accused of trying to take down the Roman Empire, which they were not. So that language was left out of Paul's text. But he said, remember, I told you these things when I was with you. Your name and where are you calling from? Gee. Well, I'm glad that you're listening. Keep listening, whoever you are. Maybe he's just calling me and saying he's still listening. He's just afraid to talk to me. But anyway, so word of mouth. That's where they got it from. How else would they know the future? That's the only place they could have got it from. So there was this word of mouth that was believed and written about by Irenaeus and others that wrote in the 2nd and 3rd centuries that upon the dissolution of the imperial power at Rome, when the nation divided into 10, then the man of sin would be revealed and his great apostasy would arise. Yes. So, one more epoch of decay was necessary for the mighty Roman Empire to endure before it entered into the divisions of power represented by the 10 horns, and its imperial power being taken out of the way accomplished before that man of sin to be revealed. There is no research needed here to explain the intent of the prefigured symbol, the pale horse. The rider was not, as before, the representative of human functionaries and rulers, whose distinctive emblems, though well understood at the time, might now require investigation to unfold them. It is a symbol of meanings as obvious to the reader now as it could have been to the then to the seer, for the agent meant is expressly told to us. It was the personification of death, to mark that it was the actual king of terrors, and not, as otherwise it might possibly have been construed, the destroyer merely of political existence. His badge, so to express it, is said to have been Hades following him, the recipient, with his opening jaws, of the victims slain by death. The commission was given by the supreme arbiter of life and death to kill upon the Roman earth with all the four sore judgments of God, with the sword and with famine, and with pestilence, and with the wild beasts of the earth. And the horse, symbolizing the Roman Empire and people, appeared deadly pale and livid under his influence, a hue symptomatic, apparently, of approaching dissolution. An era of terrible mortality, and to an extent scarce precedent in the annals of human history, was here evidently prefigured. The question for us is, was there then such an era in the Roman imperial history, and one following on that of the seal preceding? The answer is soon given. An era in the Roman history commencing within 14 or 15 years after the death of Alexander Severus is so strongly marked by coincidence in every point with this terrible prefigured emblem that interpreters who explain the first 6 seals of the history of pagan Rome one and all agree in referring the 4th seal to it. For my own part, having recited Gibbon's testimony so much as my authority in illustration of the former seals, I wish to quote him, though not exclusively, on this also. And after all, who so graphic an illustrator, who like him for extracting the spirit of contemporary history and infusing it, concentrated into his own painting? He speaks then of the period from the celebration of the great secular games by the Emperor Philip, A.D. 248, to the death of Gallienus, A.D. 268. as the 20 years of shame and misfortune, of confusion and calamity. He speaks of it as a time in which, mark again the correspondence of his figure with the death-like color of the horse in the apocalyptic emblem, the ruined empire seemed to approach the last and fatal moment of its dissolution. He depicts the various agencies of destruction consuming it. The sword, every instant of time was marked, every province of the Roman world was afflicted by barbarous invaders and military tyrants. The sword from without, the sword from within, famine. Our habits of thinking, he said, so finely connected the order of the universe with the fate of man, that this gloomy period has been decorated with inundations, earthquakes, uncommon meteors, preternatural darkness, and a crowd of prodigies, fictitious or exaggerated. Unquote. And that brings us to the fifth seal. Verse 9 of chapter 6. And when he had opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. Thus the scene now depicted in the altar court was one not of living worshippers, but dead. The voice heard, one not of psalm or praise, but of suffering. It issued from beneath the altar, and came, as the sacred description tells us, from the souls of them that had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. Shadowy human forms appear there. And note, while we're here, that the description of them is much like the description of those that are raised in the first resurrection. Continuing. Shadowy human forms appearing here, we may suppose, since white robes are afterwards said to have been given to them, perhaps like those Elohim seen ascending out of the earth in the olden time by King Saul. There was prefigured evidently some notable era of persecution against the church carried out by them that dwelt on the earth, the Roman rulers and people. They have been raised up apparently in strength to effect it from the destroying judgments of the seals of the seal preceding, a persecution of virulence such that other visible worship and witnessing for the faith would be now suppressed, and this would alone remain to Christians to offer themselves as it were in sacrifice in the cause as well as after the example of their dying master, or as St. Paul expresses it, to pour out their souls in libation at the foot of his altar. And of this, the historical fulfillment is most striking. Little as was the probability of such an event during the desolating judgments of the earlier half of the fourth seal, the Roman Empire was raised up from its state of imminent dissolution. And I notice it happening in America today. The further we get toward the dissolution of the America we knew, the more you'll see persecution rising against Christians. There seems to be a parallel here that I think we should, in our day, be paying attention to. Oppressed and almost destroyed as it had been, to use Gibbon's language, under the deplorable reigns of Valerian and Gallienus, it was saved by a series of great princes, Claudius, Aurelian, Probius, Diocletian, and his colleagues, who within a period of about 30 years triumphed over the foreign and domestic enemies of the state, and deserved the title of restorers of the Roman Empire. It is observable, indeed, that although raised up in its integrity, it was not so, practically speaking, in its unity. A quadripartite division under two senior emperors, the Augusti, and two juniors, the senior, having been instituted by Diocletian, and we're coming to the end of this. We'll pick it up here when we get back from these messages. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, CROSS, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Despite Nicolas Cage's promise to do his best to get Left Behind rapture answers for us, don't hold your breath. Not everyone believes Left Behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie, with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character, as an attempt to further reinforce in the minds of all this perception of false prophecy, in order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. If you want true Bible prophecy answers, get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. The author exposes the Latin rapture origin, the seven-year tribulation deception, true Bible revelation of Daniel's 70 weeks, the abomination of desolation, the restrainer, America in the Revelation, the image of the beast, and the mark of the beast, and the truth about God's chosen people, and so much more about Bible prophecy. This book will shatter the Left Behind paradigm of future events. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Visit crosstheborder.org, CROSS, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
Your own voice, we must tarry with this message, we must carry, there's so much to do before we leave, with so many.
Okay, got Larry D. Fox in the YouTube chat room. There he says, Jesus' ministry was 3.5 years, and he was cut off, true, in the midst of the week, like the scripture says, but he did not make a 7-year treaty and then break it. Well, the scripture doesn't say that he would make a 7-year treaty and break it, so that's a twisting of the scripture by the dispensationalists. It says he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Okay? And he did that. He confirmed the covenant, meaning if he's going to confirm the covenant, it means the covenant already existed. And we have supporting scripture in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, where Malachi says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." Okay, I believe that's a reference to John the Baptist. "And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant." The same covenant. Jesus was the messenger of the covenant. He confirmed the covenant with many for 1 week, as the prophecy said. 3.5 years on the ground, preaching and discipling, okay? And then 3.5 years, he was exclusive to Israel after his resurrection, crucifixion, resurrection. He was exclusive to Israel, but through the Holy Spirit, in the same way that he is exclusive to the church today through the Holy Spirit. Does not Jesus minister to us exclusively? And there's a witness in the Gospels you'll find, or in the Acts that you'll find of this, that the Jews, about 34 AD, about 3.5 years after Jesus rose from the dead and then showed himself to hundreds of people, or even thousands, I don't know exactly how many, it's not really given, and then 3.5 years later, about 34 AD, the Jews said they were astonished because on the Gentiles the Holy Spirit also fell, because also on the Gentiles the Holy Spirit fell, meaning that for 3.5 years, Jesus also said, "I have not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." The 70th week was determined for Israel. 70 weeks are determined. When the 70th week ended, that exclusivity to Israel ended, and the church became a supranational church, not a church of a nation, not the Jewish nation. The Jewish church came to an end, at least in God's eyes, and the church became supranational, and the Holy Spirit then fell on the Gentiles. The witness of Scripture tells us that Jesus did fulfill it. Okay? He says, Jesus' ministry was 3.5 years. Jesus' ministry never ended. It was only 3.5 years in person and on the ground, and a little bit after he rose from the dead. So it never ended. It hasn't ended today. He still ministers to the church. But he did not make 7-year treaty and break it. Of course he didn't. He confirmed the covenant with many for 1 week, as the scripture says. It was 40 years later that the temple was destroyed, not 3.5 years later. It doesn't fit. Well, the scripture doesn't say. It only says that the destruction would come after the 69 weeks, not within the 70th week. The scripture is very plain. And here, I've got it all written down to you, and I'll give you this book for free. And let me put a link to it in the chat room here for you. And you'll find everything in there that I'm talking about, and you can verify it in the scripture for yourself. The name of the book is this book here, the Abraham Accord, Harbinger of the Temple Mount Play About to Begin. And you can find it in chat, and go to chapter, Learning the Lines. Yeah. And you can learn all about what I just said, and with more details and scriptural evidence of what I'm telling you. It's all there for you, Larry. Enjoy the book. It's there for you for free, the PDF. And share it with all your friends. Give the PDF away. So sure, I don't make book sale money on it, but who cares? You know, God supports me anyway. I have bread, and he will take care of me as long as I'm doing his work. So there it is. That'll answer all of your questions. Let's see. Jesus said, "This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." And for that one, you go to my website, and you'll see at the top left-hand corner, it says Matthew 24 explained. Because I don't think in the Abraham Accord, let me see, I don't have, the New Testament Temple. Yeah, I don't have the Olivet Discourse in that book, but I do have it in many of my, in several of my other books. But I have this article here, and the article is Matthew 24 Explained. Kyle, copy the link there. Copy link, and I'll put that there in the chat room too. Paste. And that's, I'm putting those in the YouTube chat room. If anyone else needs them, you can email me for them. There's nobody else. Oh, All right. If anyone else wants it in another chat room, just ask me in the chat room and I'll put it in there for you. But there it is. You'll find a full explanation about this generation shall not pass. Jesus spoke the truth, because the things that he was speaking of that would take place in the generation did take place in that generation. You just have to understand the text. And I believe it's self-explanatory, and that's what I try to show people using the scripture itself. So I hope that helps everyone out there. Okay, back to it. We're talking about the era of the seals opening, leading up to the dissolution of the pagan Roman Empire and the establishment of Christianity in as the Roman religion, and then the division of the empire into 10. And those are the things which would shortly come to pass as to the fulfillment, as to their commencement in history of the future things that were being unsealed. That's what we're talking about. So we were talking about, where were we? I've got a synopsis in my exposition of the Revelation, the fifth seal. We were in that. Where did we get it? It was early that year in the royal palace of Nicomedia that secret and ominous councils began between Diocletian himself and Galerius, the Eastern Caesar, previously nominated by him. Maximian, the other Augustus, though absent, was understood to concur with them. The destruction of Christianity was the subject. Perhaps, says Gibbon, it was represented to Diocletian that the glorious work of the deliverance of the empire was left imperfect so long as an independent people, the Christians, were permitted to subsist and multiply in the heart of the provinces. Then the blow was struck. On the 23rd of February, the missions of an armed force to destroy the great church of Nicomedia and burn the sacred books in it was the signal for commencing persecution. A persecution the longest, most universal, and the fiercest that yet raged against the Christians. And that's what happens upon the dissolution. They look for someone to blame. And who are they blaming today? For their destruction of America? Well, they're blaming the Christians. So the hatred, as the dissolution of the nation rises, as we see from learn from history, the persecution against Christianity rises, not just in the nation here, but in the world. But I've discussed this many times, so I won't discuss it further today. I do believe, from my reading, there's nothing saying that America will be completely destroyed or be allowed to dissolve, but only that the struggle between good and evil will be an even struggle until the end. Yeah. And I get that from the two horns that rise up the same, that are opposed to each other, but never change in the duration of the beast in prophecy, that the horns remain the same on the same level. So the battle that we are in now in America should remain an even battle until Christ comes. At least that's my hopeful view, and there's nothing in the scripture to negate that view. So we can only pray and keep resisting, as we would anyway, but we can resist with some hope, perhaps. Okay, so we have an era of persecution unlike any before in church history up until that time. And that's what is spoken of here. And I'm not going to go into more detail on it. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So we have that continuing. And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants and also their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I believe that includes all future persecutions until Christ comes again. Okay? But this is the end of an era, the end of the Roman Empire as it was then under imperial and pagan rule. The church, having passed through the 10 primitive persecutions, as here indicated, soon pass into a new epoch of persecution and martyrdom following this first phase represented. Thus, in a series of consecutive consistent figurations, each one a symbolic horse and horseman passing forth in vision, as I suppose, over the Roman landscape, and repeated in this homogeneous form until the mind of the evangelist must have become familiarized with them, until the obvious presumptive solution of the last of the three last, on the same principle of Roman reference, must have illustrated and confirmed in his mind that which we have expounded as the most simple and natural interpretation of the first in this series, I say, the imminent secular fortunes of the great military empire of Rome had been prefigured to St. John as time would in its lapse unfold them, first under the rule of a new line of emperors, an era of remarkable and protracted prosperity and triumph, next under the abuse of the power of the sword, a commencing era of as remarkable civil warfare and bloodshed, then, as on a scale of suffering suddenly enlarged, an era of aggravated misery from the added iniquitous administration, meaning tyrannical, and fiscal oppression of them to whom rightfully appertain the balances of equity. With a notice of the last, vain reclamations of law and justice against them, and consequently marked triumph of official corruption. Lastly, an era characterized by the letting loose on the devoted empire of the judgments of sword, famine, pestilence, and wild beasts, the evils of the two preceding seals, themselves still in force, having in fact prepared the way for these four sore judgments of God, under which at length the very vitality of the empire seemed threatened, the pale and livid hue of this horse indicative of approaching dissolution. Okay, just checking out the chat rooms here. To about 500, yes, to the 4th-5th century. 4th-5th century, you're right, Guy. Okay. Anyone else? I even have the Odyssey chat room open on another computer, so I've got four chat rooms open. As if only there was a way to bring them all together so they could all see each other. Yes. So we come to nearly the end of the broadcast and the sixth seal. And there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as a sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And what we're talking about is the political heavens. All of the Old Testament prophecies prepare us for this, as well as the several prophecies that have been fulfilled. That we're talking about the political heavens here. Okay? And I beheld when they opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake, meaning convulsions and wars and fire and everything horrible that you could imagine. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place, meaning the changes in the governing of different nations and lines and places were being moved, okay? And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, the mighty men, and every bondman and freeman, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And this If you read through the Sixth Seal and the Hori Apocalypticae, you'll likely come to the same conclusion that I have, that it is true, that this is a depiction of pagan Rome falling before Constantine. And Constantine being depicted as the power of Christ in judgment against them, even as God used Babylon to judge the nations, as the sword in his hand to judge all of the nations around Israel, then to judge Israel itself when the first desolation of the Jewish nation took place. Even as Jesus himself used Rome as a sword in his hand to punish Israel in 70 AD. So here he uses Constantine to punish pagan Rome. And depicted in the same way all of these punishments were depicted throughout the Old Testament many times. In the same way. So we get it here. We learn how to interpret apocalyptic prophecy from the apocalyptic prophecy already given and revealed to us or interpreted for us in the scripture itself. So I think we'd have not enough time to go through this today, but there you have it. So must shortly come to pass as to its fulfillment. Did God lie? Was he mistaken? Was the interpretation wrong? Are these guys, okay? Are these authors correct in saying that all those prophecies, the first four horsemen of the apocalypse, the seals that were opened were not of the pagan Rome era leading up to the overthrow of pagan Rome? As we have just depicted, and the rising up of Christianity, the empire becoming Christian Rome, and then finally apostatizing and being destroyed when the barbarians from the hordes came in, destroyed the Roman Empire, divided it into 10 kingdoms or 10 divisions, which had various kings over them, with the lines moving here and there, but God saw 10 divisions in the Old Testament before those 10 divisions received any power, and they were called horns, represented by horns. But they had received no power as yet at 95 AD, which is what John wrote to us. And they would receive no power until the imperial Roman power was taken out of the way and the nation was divided into 10. Then would the man of sin rise up with its great apostasy. And the division came upon the judgment for apostasy of the Christian Roman Empire. That's the history. That is history, and it cannot be disputed. And what is prophecy but history in advance? And so it must unfold in history, as the scripture says, right here in the opening of the Revelation, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, obviously as to the fulfillment of the future things, they must shortly come to pass as to their commencement. Because, of course, things that are further off would not come to pass immediately. Now the preterists would have everything came to pass immediately in 70 AD. And then you have the partial preterists that say everything except chapter 20. Because the millennium is coming later. Or they're amillennial. Or they just pay no attention to that at all. Because that's what, to me, what partial preterist is. He believes that some things are going to come back to pass in the future. Everything up until, you know, the very end when Jesus returns, the Battle of Armageddon, that's future. But everything else was fulfilled in 70 AD. They call them partial preterists. So at least they got part of it right, hopefully. Yeah. Let's see. Checking out the chat room here. Yes, may our necks not stiffen with our sight and our ears to hear when we send this message, despite our ages and genders, for they don't matter. What matters is your precious will, holy, forever yours. Amen. Said I Fear Jealously says, misinterpretation is misinformation. And that's what it is. You have all these guys here. You know, some of these guys I admire, you know. I've watched them and I can see by my own discernment that some of them are genuinely deceived, misled. But there has to be times when they hear the truth and they go, no. Maybe they have too much invested in their own kingdom of God. Too many books they've read. Too many years they've preached the lies that they've walked away from the truth. I don't know. I would fear for them that they can't hear this message. And I'm doing this broadcast for all those that are following these great people of today that are getting all of the glory, all of the attention, all of the adulation that belongs to Christ and the Heavenly Father for their ability to spin God's word, to build a construct on conjecture that is so alluring, so sought after, so wanted, but it all starts with a lie. That the things, and the lie says that God's word is a lie, because he said things which must shortly come to pass, he obviously, according to them, according to these guys, he could not have meant what he says, which makes the word of God a lie. When Jesus, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, that the first century, second century, third century, fourth century, fifth century Christians, all of those during the era of the seals, could not believe any of what I just told you, although they had nothing else to believe. They never heard of a pre-tribulation rapture. They never for a minute would believe that when the scripture says things which must shortly come to pass, that those things didn't shortly come to pass, beginning about 98 AD. I fear for these people, and I fear for all those that are following them. And I wrote this book, and I put the link in the chat room there on YouTube, and I guess I'm going to put it in the other chat rooms too here. How do you put that in there? I guess I have to hit enter. That's Matthew 24 explained. I was going to put this link in there, the Abraham Accord. We copy that, put it in there, because it's almost time to go, the Abraham Accord. And like I said, you can share this book freely with everyone. And there's my tone. Our time is up. And I might continue this conversation next week. Thank you all for showing up. May the Almighty bless you and keep you as you travel on the narrow way that leads to life. I'll see you next time. Please be sure to like and share this broadcast. And remember to subscribe to my blog at nicholasarthur.wordpress.com.